study now centers in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, namely Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And as we have discussed part of that with you already, Abraham was called upon by God to take his own son, his only son, that is, that's the only one that God recognized as the son of the Spirit, that is, the son of faith. The others, later on, there were other sons and Ishmael besides. They were of the flesh. But this one was especially God-given of faith. And God says, now I want you to take that son and offer him upon the altar. And we discussed with you the purpose. I want to just mention it once again. There was that grave danger, and there always is that grave danger. It is with us, too. When we have been blessed by something special with God, that our concentration is upon the blessing instead of upon the blesser, that we turn our eyes from Him to the things He does for us. We say, God is so good to us. Yes, we think of the good things that God has done for us, which is fine. We thank Him for it. But does it take our eyes away from Him? Abraham had, no doubt, would have had that problem, and God says, I'm going to check him. I'm going to really test him on this matter and make him prove that his whole heart attitude is right toward me. And he says, therefore, bring your son as an offering. Well, they came to the place where they saw the mountain on which this was to take place, and they left their servants, and they said, now we will go yonder to worship God, and we will come again. And I want you to especially note that little statement. This is a statement of faith. We will come again. He didn't say, I will come again. We will come again, even though he was to offer his son. And then in verse 6 it says, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And oh, how I love that little statement. They went both of them together, the two of them together. How must the angel host have watched with joy as they see the father of faith and the son of faith as they walk step by step fulfilling God's holy will. Or on the other hand, this might have been an opportunity for Satan to ply his fiery darts. He may have come to Abraham with such thoughts as this. What will become of the promises if you offer Isaac? Or he might have asked, are you sure that God has said that you should do this thing? Or he might have come in another way. Don't you know, and doesn't God know that the day you sacrifice the son, that all of your hopes will be blasted? Or then, a very touching one possibly, he can come to him like this. He says, think of Sarah for a moment. What will she do if she loses Isaac? Or how will you ever face her again if you're not bringing Isaac back and she knows you have offered him? Ah, yes. But all of this, Abraham had a complete answer. And the answer is found, as we see it recorded for us. God recorded the answer for us, and I'm so glad He did. It's in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verses 17, 18, and 19. And here's what it says. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here is the key. Here is the cue, my friends. This is the answer. This is the place of victory. Here's what what it says about Abraham. Abraham says that he was counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, Isaac, you know, had been born to Abraham and to Sarah when they were incapable of having children. Out of this state of deadness, you might say, God had given them Isaac. Because God had brought life out of death once, Abraham was so sure and convinced that he was able to do it again. Also, we'll find that it was the blood shed of Christ, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that completely ruined Satan. Let's read just one verse from Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy. Now, this word destroy does not mean annihilate, but it means make powerless, that he's made powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. That this was the situation then, and so even we say, as I said, the devil is overcome and vanquished, and his power broken by the blood of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it says of Abraham then, accounting that God was able. God was such a reality to Abraham, and his promise were so certain that Abraham at once drew the inevitable and natural conclusion that the God's power could and would affect a resurrection. You see, Abraham's secret of faith was that he found, you might find it in this particular statement, that every time God came to him, Abraham says, "Here am I." He was ready to listen. This is found several times in this chapter. Abraham lived in close relationship and fellowship with God, always ready and responsive to any new revelation or any new call. He would say, "Here am I." That should be a tremendous challenge to you and me, my friends. We need to walk so close to Him. People sometimes ask me, what is your life verse? What is the verse in the Bible that you possibly go to the most, or that you think is the greatest verse? Well, I don't know that I can say that there's any greater verses. One is as great as the other, but there's one I think I go to more than possibly any other, and that is Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8, where we have continuation of what happened. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father?" And Abraham said, "Here am I." Again, "Here am I, my son." He was ready to listen. And he said, "Behold," the son said, "behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went both of them together. Once again, a great statement. They went both of them together. Yes, this question would have to come out sooner or later. And the answer had to be given. And the son need not guess about it without question by this time, at least... Abraham somehow must have referred to it. What we have recorded here is that God will provide it, and at least the son was completely satisfied about who that he possibly would have to be the sacrifice. Now, when you stop to think of it, he might have resisted. He was no child anymore. He was approaching manhood, somewhere in his teens, maybe in his upper teens. Physically, the advantage was all that of Isaac's. The father was old, and he was young, and he had the strength, and so on. But no, verse 8 simply says, "And so they went both of them together." Father and son, united to do the will of God. Do you mind if I give you just a very personal illustration? I'm the only son. My father was the only son of his father, and I have only one son. Well, when the Herbert came home from the foreign field, he'd been out about three or four terms, and he's been teaching Bible in the Philippine Islands in the college, their Bible college there. But when he came home the last time, he confided in me, and he says, "Dad, somehow I'm concerned about one thing, and that is the continuity of Back to the Bible broadcast." And so we talked about it, and he wondered whether maybe God would have him join the Back to the Bible broadcast and help along and carry on, and so that there would be a continuity. And as we prayed about it, we felt we should put it this way. I said, "Son, let's put it to a real test with God. Let God show us whether this is really it." Now, not everybody can step behind a microphone and broadcast. Oh, I know anybody can sit behind a microphone and talk. But it's something else to convey and to communicate a message to the heart of the people. You've got to visualize somehow there's something there. I think it's a special gift of God. And I wondered whether Herbert would have that. So we said, let's put it on a test for a year and see what God would have to say. Well, at the end of the year, we took our time together and discussed the matter. And he said to me, he said, "Dad," he said, "I just cannot visualize that person out there like you seem to be able to. Me, there's a microphone between me and these people. And somehow it just cuts the vision. And I just don't feel that maybe this is the place where I can really do it." In other words, he said, "I do not feel at home here." So, back to his Bible teaching in the Bible College in the Philippine Islands, I went to Herbert. And a year and a half ago, it was our privilege to be there and visit with him. And he was in the height of his glory, teaching the nationals there, preparing young people for the ministry. Well, there again, Father and Son, willing to do the will of God. Naturally, from the natural standpoint, I would have loved to have him work with me. But I said, Son, there's one thing I desire more than anything else. And that is not that you necessarily work with me, but that you are in the center of God's will. Just that's all I want. And that's all he wanted. Father and Son together in faith and in the wit to do the will of God. So as was the Father's faith, so was the Son. Now this submissive trait seems to be a strong factor with Isaac. He had some weak points, but he did not have what we would call aggressive type of faith, but he did have submissive type of faith. Beautiful submission. Just as Christ to his own Father. He would say, I delight to do thy will, O God. The purpose of the Father and the Son, therefore, were one. The Father, that is God, willed the sacrifice of Jesus, but not without the Son's free acquiescence. And so Jesus said, I have come to do the will of the Father. Well, now come several verses which show us the great triumph, and we'll have to make this our climax for this particular study. Beginning with verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him upon the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. There's that statement again. Here am I, ready to listen. And the angel said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I know. This is the triumphant moment. Faith was proven. Now I know that thou fearest God. Now, didn't God know? As far as God was concerned, he knew. But it had never been proven. It had never been proven before. It was there that God now knew it. So now Abraham had passed the supreme test. And God's voice broke the awful silence. Now I know. In fact, now the world has proof, a powerful proof, that Abraham was justified by faith. Faith is always proven by action. This is the important thing. We have studied together, and you have no doubt studied together, and sometimes felt that the epistle of James in the second chapter contradicts what Romans 4 says. James says, by faith, Abraham was justified by his works. And whereas Romans says, no, it wasn't his works. It was not by works, but rather it was by faith. And so we seem to think that these two might be contradicting themselves. Well, they are not contradicting themselves. Paul speaks of the inward principle of faith. James speaks of the outward development and the principle of faith. Paul presents the hidden life, James the manifested life, and we need both of them. And so the outcome would be valueless and powerless without the inward faith, which produces or shows by demonstration the real thing that there is. Is your faith being demonstrated these days? Well, Abraham, in bringing Isaac as an offering, demonstrated, and so did Isaac, the faith that they had in God. The picture that we want to discuss with you today and tomorrow is as a picture of a spirit-filled servant doing the master's business. Now there we'll see four things. There are four personalities involved in this thing. First of all, there's Abraham, the father. And then there's Isaac, the son. Then there is Eliezer, the servant. And then there is Rebecca, the bride. These four will come into our lesson in these 2 days. So here then we see the servant doing the bidding of the master. The word servant is used 14 times in this one chapter, and the word master is used 23 times. The servant never refers to himself by his name. If it weren't for some other passages of Scripture, we would not know what his name really was. And so he just refers to himself as the servant of the Lord, or the servant of God, or the servant of his master, of Abraham, and even the servant of Isaac. And then he calls Abraham, and a few times he calls Isaac his master. And this is something that right there we can learn a tremendous lesson. We are servants of the Lord, and he is our master. Note these two things. Let that soak in today. I've been praying that the Lord would cause these lessons to really get home to us today, friend. They've done something for me afresh and anew after all these years of preaching and studying, just to see the faithfulness of God. Well, a beautiful lesson then on the complete submission to and the total dependence upon the Holy Spirit is what we're going to see here. That is a truly Spirit-filled, controlled life set before us. We see it as it was in the Old Testament, and God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, if you please. Now verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Do you remember a verse in the New Testament that sounds like? Well, I think you can find it in Ephesians, the first chapter, and in verse 3. Listen to what it says there, a verse that we've quoted many times, and you know it, of course. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and things in Christ Jesus." We have been blessed in all heavenly places, in heavenly things in Christ Jesus. We have been, not he will, we have been. I want you to note the past tense. Thus Abraham was blessed in all things, and so are we as God's children. Now, next we want to note the servant. The servant and his position. Verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had." That's as far as I want to read right now. Abraham's servant, the oldest, or that it means also the top servant, the one in charge of everything. He ruled under Abraham's direction, and he ruled everything that over which Abraham, that is what Abraham owned. And so we want to see four things about this servant. First, we want to see the servant's position. Secondly, the servant's assignment. Thirdly, the servant's decision. And fourthly, the servant's action. We may not get through with all of those today, but those are the four thoughts about this servant that we want to see. And again, I want to say it compares with our position as we are in union with Christ. We are united to Christ in order that we may exercise with him the authority that is ours in Christ Jesus. Note these verses in Ephesians 2, verses 4, 5 and 6. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We are united unto Christ. We are one with him, if you please. We are his, not only his children, but we are united. What is his is ours. All things are yours in Christ Jesus. Let's keep that in mind. All right. Then the Holy Spirit was given for this purpose, that he might do this in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit working, let's say, for Christ in this respect. Let's turn to John the 16th chapter and read just a few verses there, beginning with verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself." Will you please note that? And later on when we see the servant of Abraham who would not speak of himself. He spoke of his master. All right, the Holy Spirit is coming who will not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. And the word show means he shall declare it unto you, or disclose it unto you. Frankly, it means transmit it unto you. For all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it, declare it, disclose it, transmit it unto you. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Acts 1:8. A verse again that all of us know so well. For ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come, and then ye shall be my witnesses unto me. Alright, this shows you then the position of the servant. He was in charge of all that Abraham had. He had been placed there, but he was a servant of Abraham, doing Abraham's bidding, Abraham's work. And first of all, we see the picture then of the Holy Spirit here, but the Holy Spirit working in us, or through us. Secondly, I want you to see the commission or the assignment that calls for a definite decision. Now we begin reading again in the 24th chapter of Genesis, this last half of verse 2, and I'll not take time to read all the verses now, but read most of them later. He says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. There is the assignment. There is the commission. Now let's translate that into a spiritual lesson for us today. Do you realize, friends, that we have an assignment and a commission? When Abraham commissioned or assigned this to his servant, he didn't say, will you please do this? Would you mind doing this? He said, I'm assigning this lesson to you, this thing to you. You are my servant. You are the head of all of my other servants. This is what I want you to do. Whatever it takes to do it, you can have it from me. I want you to do it, though. And so we, too, have an assignment from God. You can't get away from that, friends. Take again, let's go back to John. John, this time, the 15th chapter and the 16th verse where he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that ye should go, that ye should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may do for you. In other words, he says, I'm giving you an assignment. This is what I want you to do. Then before he closes that assignment, in the same sentence, he says, now, if there's anything you lack, anything you need, and of course, we all know that we need everything, he said, just ask my Father, but ask him in my name, and he will give it unto you. Let's read verses 26 and 27. But when the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And so the Holy Spirit will testify witness through us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now comes a strong verse. I have quoted these, I would say, several hundred times to you. I hope you have memorized them, even if just from hearing them again and again, because they are possibly the clearest set command of assignment that we have in the Scriptures concerning our task. And this is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19. Let me read it to you once again. For all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and now, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't ask us, friends. We accepted him as our Savior, and so he has now committed unto us, or given unto us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, of carrying this message to others for the reconciliation purposes. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now notice, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We'll never get away from that. They have been committed unto us. And then in Acts he follows up and he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye will be witnesses unto me. Now we can't get away from that. Of course, there may be problems. Sure, we're going to have them. And we're going to ask some questions. Even the servant of Abraham had a question. Let's notice what he says in verse 5. And the servant said unto Abraham, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Just that one verse. Question mark. The question is, if this woman will not come, should I then take your son, Isaac, down to this land, and maybe by seeing him and letting the two get together, that she will be persuaded? And we'll see the answer in just a moment. But the thing I wanted you to note was, there was a little hesitation here. There was a question here. And you and I have questions too. Are we able to do the task that God wants us to do? I've committed unto you the ministry of reconciliation. I've given you the word of reconciliation. Ye shall receive power by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, ye will be witnesses unto me. But are we able? Are we able? There's a hesitation there. Now, we're not the only ones that hesitate. Moses, that great servant of God, hesitated. You read Exodus, the 3rd and 4th chapters, and you'll see all the excuses that Moses made. He hesitated. Why? Because Moses was constantly looking at himself and saying, well, I can't do this job. You know this, Lord. I'm just a shepherd out here. I cannot do that. He may have had the education, which he knew he had. He had the training, yes. But for 40 years, he'd been out in the desert. They wouldn't accept him. He couldn't do the job. He hesitated all along the way. Back in 1939, the Lord spoke to our hearts over and over and over again and pressured us that we should go to Nebraska and that there we should start what is now known as Back to the Bible broadcast. We had our questions. How were we going to do it? Where were we going to get the money? We didn't have anybody to underwrite it. We had only him to look to and to trust. And he taught us that. And that's when Psalm 37:5 became so real to us. And it's a verse that I've gone back to hundreds, yea, thousands of times in my life. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The thing that you and I and Moses and the servant of Abraham and all the rest of us have to learn is these are God's undertaking. He is going to do this. I'm going to take the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to take them to myself. I will take them through the desert. I will bring them into the land. Moses, you're the servant through whom I'm going to do it, though. But remember, Moses, I am going to do that. When that soaked in, let's use that word, soaked in to Moses' heart and head, then Moses was willing to really go out for the Lord, and he gave himself to it. So the answer is, it's not our ability that God's looking for, but our availability. Keep that in mind again. For ye shall receive power, what? Of the Holy Spirit. Then ye shall be my witnesses. Or in John 16:8, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the men of sin, of righteousness, and so on, of judgment. That is, he is going to do that, but he needs your mouth. He needs your life. He needs your availability, if you please. God will provide all the needed grace that is necessary. We read about this in so many passages of Scripture. May I just turn to one again, and that is from Luke 24, verse 46. And he told the disciples, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That was the first group that had to go out. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. Now he's come. Now we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Now we can go. So the commission simply was, and I want you to get this, and I'll have to close with that. Abraham said unto his servant, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. We're going to discuss this in tomorrow's broadcast because we're going to see some of the weaknesses that Isaac had. He had some strong points, but he had some very strong weaknesses. And now, the seventh verse. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that did swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now there are four personalities in this particular incident in the 24th chapter, which I do trust you have read, because we haven't time to read all of it. There are some 60 verses in it. But there's Abraham, there's his chief servant, that is the man that's ahead of all of his servants, and then there's Isaac, and then there's Rebecca. Now the servant, we see four things about the servant, and that is, first of all, his position, then his assignment, then his decision, and finally his action. The servant's position was that he ruled over all of Abraham's servants and over all of Abraham's property, under the direction, of course, of Abraham. And this compares, of course, to our position as we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united with him in order to exercise authority with him. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 made this so very, very plain. The Holy Spirit was given for this particular purpose to guide us in this manner. Then secondly, we saw the assignment that called for a very definite decision. And he was assigned that he should go to his father's house, that is to Abraham's father's house, and there to secure a bride for Isaac. Now, nobody had seen the bride. This is something just a little extraordinary, but I'm so glad God gave us this incident, this historical factor here. Teaches us so much that we need to learn. There was an assignment given unto him that he should go do this. But friends, the application is, and the teaching is, that we too, as the children of God, as believers, have an assignment from God. That assignment is very clearly set forth in many of the scriptures. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that ye should go, that ye should bear fruit. And as we mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and he's given us the word that is used for reconciliation, and then he's given us the Spirit to guide us in this thing. Before ye shall receive the Spirit, and then ye shall receive power. Well, the question has arisen, and you've asked the question, and I know I've asked the question, and Abraham's servant asked the question, are we able? Are we able? Moses hesitated in the same manner. He hesitated very much. We hesitated when God led us here. But the whole key to the whole thing is we must understand that when God calls us to a task, when he gives us a business to do, work to do, that he undertakes to do it. He said to Moses, for instance, I will take the people of Israel out. I will take them unto myself. I will supply their need. I will bring them into the land, and so on. Seven I wills. One of these days we're going to talk about that. I love those I wills of God, and they can be applied to our lives. And so the answer is simply this. Not whether it is our ability, but he wants our availability. Presenting ourselves unto him. For he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of righteousness, of sin, and of judgment. That's God's business. But he wants to use us, and he needs to use us. He will provide all the needed grace and all the needed power, as we saw in Acts 1:8, for instance, or as we saw in Luke 24, that the Spirit of God should come and lead them and guide them into this matter. Well, there is a great commission that he was given. He says, and the Lord God of heaven, which took me out from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, unto thee and to thy seed shall I give this land, he shall send an angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this thy oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Some very important words there. So we too have a tremendous commission. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Then he said, now go, make disciples, and I will be with you. What does he mean? In other words, what he's simply saying is, I will be the power. I will supply the need. I will supply all the power that you need for this. Even to an unsaved, I think he was unsaved, at least he was a Gentile at this time, but God called him his servant in this case, because God had a particular thing. He wanted Cyrus, I would say an ungodly man, to do something for him. And it says in Isaiah 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, that is his chosen one, that he had chosen for this particular task, whose right hand I have holden. He shall subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, and open before him the two limit gates, and the gates shall be not be shut. This has to do, I believe, with the entering into the city of Babylon. And so he says, I will go before thee. I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. And I will cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee a treasure of the darkness. For thou, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. This is what God said to Cyrus, an ungodly man from the nations of the world, and he was to go down to Babylon, and he was to capture the city. And so God says, this is what I'm going to do. Well, if he does it for that, surely, my friend, he'll do it for you and for me. The whole question is, as the servant asked, he said, beware that thou bring not my son there again. In other words, the servant said, now, supposing they won't go, supposing she won't come along. And he says, well then, he says, and he said, should I take your son down there and persuade her? He says, by no means do that. Don't ever take him down there. Now, I think Abraham, as well, of course, God, knew certain weaknesses of Isaac, and we'll talk about that at another time. So he says, in this case, do not lower God's standards, because the task may seem to hopeless and too big and too hard for us to do. Do not lower God's standard. Look to him. Get your eyes upon Jesus and follow him. Ours is to witness. Ours is to trust him. And the results are definitely his. That's what he said to this man. He says, now if the woman was not willing to come, he says, then shalt thou be clear of thy oath, but bring not my son hither. In other words, trust in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is given unto you, who shall give you power, and he shall guide you, and he shall lead you. We are chosen vessels, we read in John 5:16, chosen vessels to go and to bear fruit. But that verse doesn't end with that. Oh, how I love that verse. John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and I have ordained you, and sent you forth to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now notice, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, that will he give unto you. In other words, anything you need for the task that I'm sending you, just ask the Father in my name, and he will give it unto you. Never retreat to the world and do fleshly things in this case. Take, for instance, in the second Timothy, the second chapter, verse 2, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me, of many witnesses, and the same commit thou to faithful men, and who shall be able to teach others also. And then in the fourth verse he says, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, God says, now you go forward and take care of this and do what I'm telling you to do. Then we find another verse or two, and this time I'm thinking of Paul again, in the written in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, when he writes to the Ephesian church, or talks to the Ephesian elders, he says something like this, and I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Verse 26, wherefore he says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now how could he say that? How could he be so sure? How could Paul say to the Ephesians, I'm pure of the blood of all men. No blood can be put upon my hands. I'm not guilty for any of them. I'm not responsible for any more I have done. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. There you have the answer. If we have truly witnessed and prayed, then we are clear. In other words, we are not responsible to bear the fruit. We are responsible, however, to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, you will take care of it. Then we can say, we are clear from the blood of all men. Are you? That's a very pertinent question. Are you? I ask myself that question. Am I? The servant's decision was very firm. Let's go back to the 24th chapter now of this book, and let's read in verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham and sware to him concerning the matter. His decision was very firm. He committed himself to his master's will. He, that is, the master calls, and the master provides, but we must choose to follow. He, that is the servant, made a once and for all decision and pledged himself to fulfill the assignment. This was true commitment unto God. And so I want to take you now to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, we read, for instance, in the 12th chapter. Well, before we read that particular verse, when you read the first 11 chapters, you will find what God has given us, what he has provided for us, what he has promised us, and what he says he will do. And then he gives the example of what he can do and how he has done with Israel. And at the end of that, he comes to us with this particular request. Well, it's more than a request. I shall read it. The 12th chapter of Romans, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. Why? Therefore. Therefore, because of all that I have done for you, all that I have given you, all that I have provided for you, all that I have done. Therefore, he says, brethren, I plead you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I simply ask you to commit your whole life unto me, your whole body. I need your body. I need your eyes to see. I need your ears to hear. I need your mouth to speak. I need your body to carry you wherever I want to carry you. Therefore, present your whole body a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. That means completely separated unto him. I beg of you to do this now. I entreat you to do this now because of all I have done for you. And again, as we turn to the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where he says, I've committed unto you, I've given unto you the ministry of reconciliation. I've committed unto you the word of reconciliation. The answer is, as Paul writes here, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. This is the way God does it. He beseeches you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled unto God. In other words, we are the mouthpiece for God in this manner. So the question then is, what will our answer be as he calls for action? Well, this we want to see in fourthly now, the servant's action. There are four things now we saw about the servant. First, we saw his position. Secondly, his assignment. Thirdly, his decision. Now, the servant's action. And for this, we turn to the 10th verse of this chapter that we have before us, and I read it for you. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and he went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor, and he made the camels to kneel down without the city, that is, in other words, he came there by a well of water at the time of the evening, when there was a time for the women to come and draw water. Alright, no hesitation whatsoever. Immediate obedience, my friends. There are five particular words that I want you to note, and we'll just be able to introduce it and then continue there on tomorrow's broadcast. I thought I'd finish this today, but oh, there's so much wonderful thing, so many wonderful things here. There are five words I want you to get. First, he took. Note that. Secondly, he arose. Thirdly, he went. Fourthly, he arrived. Fifthly, he rested all in the Lord. First, he took. For he took, for all the goods of his masters were in his hand. All were his masters, but were his to use. And we want to apply this now to the believer. We have just a few moments here to make a couple of statements here. And that is, with a believer must take from God all that he has supplied. 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says he's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17, he says he has given the word, his word, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for equipping the servant of God. And then in John 16, verse 13 to 15, we'll not have time to read it, he says, he's given unto us the Holy Spirit, who will come, who will not talk of himself, but he will take of mine, he will give it to you, he will transmit it unto you,